Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Chapter 6. The book of Exodus, chapter 6, reading the first three verses. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And our subject this evening as we look at chapters 6 and 7 is the God above all others. Well, we continue with our study of the book of Exodus, and we left off a fortnight ago with Moses asking a question of God at the very end of chapter 5. Moses, of course, with Aaron, had gone into Pharaoh to request that the children of Israel be allowed to go into the wilderness 3 days' journey. We don't take that literally 3 days. It means a short excursion, only a little brief time, a short excursion into the wilderness to hold a feast unto the Lord, to honor him and to worship him. But this request given to Pharaoh by Moses and Aaron, well, it has only led to further trouble for the children of Israel. Pharaoh has clamped down even harder on those who are in bondage. He's increased the measure of their bondage. He has demanded that they increase their quota of bricks, but they will not give out the straw that is necessary to make those bricks. They need to find their own straw. And, well, the children of Israel struggle very much. They cannot find straw. They can only find stubble. And yet there is no let up in the work. And it is an impossible task. And if you recall, 2 weeks ago we mentioned, well, the officers of the children of Israel have now turned against Moses and Aaron. And, well, they're blaming Moses and Aaron. They say that this is all your fault. Verse 21 of chapter 5, they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savour to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. The Egyptians used to love us. They used to think we were great. We were like a sweet fragrance to the Egyptians. But now we're abhorred. We're just like a foul smell, as it were. And it's all because of you, Moses, and you, Aaron, because of your requests to Pharaoh. Well, the Lord look upon you. And that is what led to Moses asking the Lord in verse 22, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? And then, well, in chapter 6, the Lord answers him, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. That's where we left off last time. God saying, I am the Lord. I will lead them out. I will do it. You can't do it, Moses. You see that so clearly. The mission, yes, has been given to Moses for him to do. But the mission is not about Moses. It's not about what Moses can do. It's about what God can do. This is what this great mission and this great deliverance will be about. I am the Lord. I will do it, Moses. And this is a theme that will be repeated so often in the following chapters. But if we just look at verse 3 very quickly, and I appeared unto Abraham, this is the Lord God speaking, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Well, these are intriguing words. I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac, the patriarchs, by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, this is interesting because this name, well, it was known to the patriarchs. That word translated Jehovah is in the Hebrew Yahweh, or YHWH. That's what it is in Hebrew. There are no vowels in Hebrew, as many of you know. But it's Yahweh, the name that is translated here, Jehovah. But the name Yahweh, it is in the book of Genesis. It is used when God speaks to the patriarchs, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He speaks to Abraham, for example, in Genesis 15 and verse 7. I am the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. So Abraham did know this name, Yahweh, Jehovah. So how do we interpret this? But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Well, the way we interpret this is to think not really in terms of the literal name, the actual name itself, but the meaning, the significance given to the name, the meaning of the name. Perhaps if we try and simplify it even further, we all have names here, and we all know our names, of course, we do, but some of us go many years, or even our whole lives, without ever knowing the meaning of our names. Some of us don't really know the meaning of our names. I don't really know the meaning of Darren. Some of us don't know the meaning. But when we're given the meaning of our name, when we're given that meaning, someone comes to you and says, do you know your name means this? Well, then you have a greater understanding of what your name means and signifies. Your name means this. You have a greater knowledge. It wasn't known to you previously. You knew your name, but you didn't know the significance that was attached to that name. Well, then we apply it to this. They knew the name, Yahweh, but they didn't know the full significance of that name. And particularly in connection with what God will do in the Exodus. They didn't associate the name with redemption, with salvation, with this deliverance, God as deliverer. They knew him as a creator. They knew him as a covenant-making God. But this sense, this association, this meaning of the name, God as deliverer, as savior, the one who brings us out of bondage, that was not known to the patriarchs. It's the meaning that is associated with the name. But from the time of Exodus, after the Exodus, they will always associate this name, Jehovah, Yahweh, with salvation, with deliverance from Egypt. Every Sabbath day, we read in the book of Deuteronomy, every Sabbath day, what were they to remember about God, about his deliverance? This is the new thing, as it were, that has come through with his name. By my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. I am going to do something, and my name will forever be associated with that deliverance that I give to my people. And that's how we interpret it. If we were to develop it further, well, in the New Testament age, there is even greater significance. When we think of deliverance in the New Testament age, Well, we have a greater understanding. We don't think of Egypt solely. We don't think of Pharaoh and Moses. Now when we think of deliverance, there is a new name. There's Christ. Christ is the new name that we have for deliverance, forgiveness of all our sin, and reconciliation with God. That is the new name we associate with deliverance. It wasn't known in Old Testament times, of course, but now we attach that name to the theme of deliverance. And well, this is how we associate and interpret this verse. But if we read from verse 6 now, just dropping down a little, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." You see, the Hebrews had not known this about God before, but now they will. And verse 7, "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." You'll notice there is constant reference to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to the land promises as well. And it is as though the Lord is saying to the children of Israel, "Remember me, because I am your rightful God. The gods of Egypt, the land in which you now are, they are not your gods. I am your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your rightful God, the one who made the covenants, the one who has given all the land promises. That's not the gods of Egypt. It's me, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So he is presenting himself as the rightful God of the Hebrews. But for the rest of the chapter, and we won't go through this at length, for the rest of the chapter, God is presenting Moses as the rightful representative of the God of the Hebrews, and the rightful representative for the children of Israel before Pharaoh. We notice in verse 12 that Moses speaks before the Lord, saying, "Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips?" Uncircumcised lips. Well, perhaps Moses is just being aware of how he's not a good speaker, uncircumcised lips. But then we read the same words in verse 30 at the end of the chapter. "And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips." It's a very intriguing way to describe it. And of course we remember the issue that Moses had with his uncircumcised child, with Zipporah having to take matters into her own hand to circumcise their eldest son. And Moses, well, was almost slain, as it were, by God. "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips." Perhaps we can deduce from this that Moses is possibly doubting that he is the rightful representative for the children of Israel. "I am of uncircumcised lips." He's almost saying, well, am I really a child of Israel myself? When I was in Egypt, I lived in the Egyptian court. I didn't live with the Hebrews. And for the past 40 years, I've been wandering in the wilderness. I haven't been with my people. I am of uncircumcised lips. Am I really the one who ought to be doing this, Lord? But then, well, if we see in between those verses, verses 12 and verses 30, there is a genealogy. And this genealogy, these names of families and sons and so forth, this genealogy is to prove that Moses and Aaron are truly part of Israel. They are descendants from Jacob. So Moses saying, I am of uncircumcised lips. Perhaps he has a mini identity crisis. Should I be doing this? I'm representing the children of Israel, but I don't feel as though I'm a Hebrew. But God is presenting him. Yes, he is. And he gives the genealogy here. And we're not going to go through it. But well, God presents himself as the rightful God of the Hebrews. And he is presenting Moses as the rightful leader who will lead them out of Egypt. But let us move into chapter 7, because there are so many wonderful things to examine in this chapter. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Well, of course, Moses would not literally be a god to Pharaoh. Pharaoh would never look at Moses and think that he is divine. But what this means is that Moses would be in the role of God. Moses would communicate the word of God to Aaron, and Aaron would be the prophet who would speak it. He would be as God to Pharaoh, in that role, as it were, the mouth of God. And verse 2, Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. And then verse 5, And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And this is quite an important point, really. The Exodus was not just about bringing the children of Israel out from bondage. It was to show the Egyptians who really, truly was the Lord. It was to show them that I am the Lord. The Egyptians, with all their gods, well, God would show them who was greatest. God would show them that their gods were as nothing worth at all. Well, the Egyptians would see that what was about to happen to them was something that only God could do, not man. The Egyptians, they were so dependent on what men could do. The Egyptian power, it was all down to man. All their armies, all their gods even, were the work of their own hands. Their great pyramids, their great buildings, all their splendor. The splendor of Egypt was all down to man. But now God would show them something that only God can do. Only a true God can do. No man, no army could have gone into Egypt and by force brought out the children of Israel from among them, from under their own noses. No man could do that. Egypt was the foremost power in the ancient world. No army is going to go in and lead the children of Israel. But God is going to show them, I can do it. This is something only God can do. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And they will know this, of course. But then we get this remarkable incident starting from verse 9. When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Well, the rod of Aaron to be thrown down and miraculously become a serpent, a snake. And verse 10, And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But then look what happens in verse 11. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Well, this is a tremendous account here of these things. But how do we interpret this? What is the meaning of this? Aaron throws down his rod, and then Pharaoh calls his wise men and his sorcerers, and they're able to do the same, it seems. And that surprises us very much. How can they do what God can do? How are we to read this? Well, when we read those that word enchantments, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. The original expression means deceit or craftiness by trickery. This is most likely an illusion. Yes, it appears that they are doing the same thing as Aaron's rod, but it's only an illusion. It's a sleight of hand. It's magic, as it were. Man's ingenuity, perhaps they can call upon Satan's help, upon demonic influence, perhaps. But this, the very nature of it, is illusion. It's not the same as the work of God, and ultimately God's work triumphs. But you know, this is exactly how the devil works, and this is the best that man can do when he tries to compete with God. It's all deceit. It's all illusion. There are many other religions, of course, in this world that present themselves, well, we're just as good as the Christian religion. We're just as powerful as the Christian religion. Everything that you could experience in the Christian faith, we can do the same. That's how many religions present themselves. We can grant you enlightenment. Some religions, yes, they can make you wise. Some religions, perhaps, if you follow them very strictly and with great discipline, well, they could give you good health. Some religions, you think of Scientology and all those Hollywood stars who follow Scientology, well, they would say that their religion gives them success and prosperity. Oh, you don't need the Christian faith. Our religion can do just as much. Our faith can do just as much. But dear friends, all those things that those false religions offer, none of those things can save you. Absolutely none of those things can save you. They can't save your soul. No matter how enlightened you are, your soul will not be saved by your wisdom. Your soul will not be saved by your good health here on earth or your disciplined life here on earth. That's the great deception that these religions place upon us. They present themselves just as good as Christianity, but they have absolutely no power to save. It's only the God of the Bible, of the Christian faith, who can save us. Only Him, only He can bring us reconciled to God. Only He can bring us the forgiveness of sin. Only He can grant us eternal life, salvation of the soul. None of those other religions can. They just deceive us. Well, this is the illustration presented to us. They cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. We can do the same things that God does, that Christianity does, but they can't. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. You think of the day of judgment. You think when Christ comes again, every other religion Every other philosophy and idea will be entirely swallowed up by the gospel of Christ. Only the gospel can save. All those other things that people wasted their time on, well, they'll be consumed in the glory of God. Of course they will. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, their deceit and their illusion. And so we mustn't be overly concerned when we see them doing the same things. We know who gets the final victory. And then verse 13, as we begin to move to conclusion, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. And then, as we go down the chapter, the first of the plagues is introduced. And I'm only going to touch on this very briefly. The first plague, verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and so forth. And verse 20, and Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Well, the first plague, what a terrible plague it was, and yet it was one that was so significant, certainly to the Egyptians. This was the great god of the Egyptians being toppled. The Nile, the River Nile. The Egyptians, well, they nigh on worshipped the River Nile. They esteemed it greatly. They reverenced the River Nile. It was the source of life for the Egyptians. In that barren land, the River Nile, that was what they depended upon for food, for harvest, and so forth. That was what they worshipped, the source of life. And yet the first plague, it's a plague of blood. The River Nile turned into blood. Blood, which is a symbol of death. A symbol of death, not life. Their God, the River Nile, the source of life, is now reduced to a symbol of death. Blood is throughout all the land of Egypt. And well, dear friends, let me just close applying it in this way. Isn't this just the way that the Lord God works in all of our hearts when we come to Him? All the gods, or perhaps the major god that you've erected in your life, well, God topples that false idol. God topples anything that you have erected in His place. That thing that you couldn't live without, that was the source of all your joys in your life, well, it is as though God says to you, if you continue to follow that God, well, then it will only end in blood. It will only end in death. It will only end in judgment for you. That God that you've put in your life, you continue to worship it, the end will be judgment and death and blood. Forever, for all eternity, the source of life turned into blood because God wants to show the Hebrews and the Egyptians, I am the source of life. Nothing else, not your Nile, nothing else that you can worship, not the sun, not the moon, Whatever else the Egyptians worshipped, I am the source of life. All other roads lead to judgment and death and sorrow and sin. That is the great meaning and significance, or one of the great meanings and significances of this great plague, the first plague of God upon Egypt. Well, we will continue next week looking at the further plagues, but may these things be a blessing to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we ask that Thou wouldest be the only God in our lives. Lord, we pray that there will be no other gods that encroach upon our affection for Thee, upon our love for Thee. We pray, O Lord, that there is no other great God that takes away our affection. Lord, if it be so, topple it. Cause us to be concerned for our souls. Cause us to see the illusion, Lord, that there is only life, eternal life, and peace and joy in Thee. O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art indeed the true and living God, who promises salvation to all those who trust in Him, that is Thy very name. O Lord, keep us, we pray. We ask it in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.